We have been considering our church covenant, a document in our church constitution which basically says what we are purposing to do for one another and purposing to do for God. And in that particular covenant, we are in paragraph 5 of the covenant, talking about cultivating sympathy in different areas, to cultivate. That's an agricultural term, to prepare the ground so that it can produce the greatest crop. So to cultivate sympathy is to make whatever steps are necessary to cultivate a proper environment in our own hearts, in our own lives, in our own church for these particular deeds. 2 weeks ago, we looked at cultivating Christian sympathy in brotherly love. Last time, we considered cultivating Christian sympathy in intercessory prayer. Now, this morning, we will look at cultivating Christian sympathy in sickness and distress. Our covenant reads, and I quote, aiding each other in sickness and distress. Aiding each other in sickness and distress. Sickness and distress are two sides of the same coin. Sickness is a part of life, and with sickness comes distress. Distress from pain. Some people have said in the midst of sickness, I just can't take anymore. Distress from discomfort. I feel miserable. I don't want to feel this way any longer. Distress from limitations. I probably won't be able to do what I used to be able to do. Distress from the unknown. What if I don't get better? Distress from financial anxiety. How much is this going to cost? Distress of being a burden. I feel bad that you have to wait on me. In times of sickness and distress, we need encouragement. And this is where the body of Christ ought to shine the greatest. We are indwelt by the Comforter Himself. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And if anyone should be willing and ready and able to visit the sick, it ought to be the children of God. If anyone, it ought to be those who belong to Christ. Jesus was very much concerned about those who were sick. Much of His ministry involved caring for the sick, for the lame, for the deaf, for the blind, for the dumb. When John the Baptist asked the question, he sent his disciples. He was imprisoned and he sent his disciples to Jesus and said, "Are you the one that we should look for? Are you the one?" Jesus' response was, Matthew 11:5, listen. Verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Jesus' response to John the Baptist's disciples was, if he wants to know whether or not Jesus, if I am the Christ, then notice by the effect that I have on people. And the effects had to do with their maladies, whether it was sicknesses, whether it was afflictions of one kind or another. I'm going to give you 3 points this morning, and the third point will have 6 subpoints to it. We're not going to get to all those today. So we'll just begin and see how far we get this morning. Number one, the instructions. For this, I want us to turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, please. Do we have a mandate in Scripture to visit those who are sick? Or is it just some kind of whim? You know how some people say, you know, visiting the sick comes easy for you. But it doesn't come easy for me. And therefore, I would rather just stay home. I feel more comfortable staying at home. Well, is there a mandate is the question. And in Matthew chapter 25, this is the parable of Jesus judging the nations, and he talks about when he puts before him the sheep, which would be on his right hand, and the goats, which would be on his left, the sheep representing his chosen people, his own believers, and the goats representing all those who rejected him. The criteria he uses, one of the criteria he uses, is whether or not they visited the sick. That this was an outworking of the Spirit of God within them. That this was a surefire sign that God was within them. That His Spirit occupied them. We're in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Verse 35, For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. Verse 36b, I was sick, and you visited me. He goes on, I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" And the King will answer and say to them, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me." And they also will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer them, saying, "Assuredly, I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. These are the words of God. Now, in this particular portion of Scripture, we could look at a number of things about clothing the naked and giving food to the hungry and visiting those who are in prison. But what I want to focus on this morning is verse 36b, which is part of our church covenant about visiting the sick or aiding each other in sickness. Verse 36b, "I was sick and you visited me." That's what I want to look at this morning. I was sick and you visited me. The Greek word for sick is astheneo, which means sick or feeble, diseased, weak, or without strength. So it could be any number of things. It doesn't have to necessarily be a sickness like a cold or a sickness like cancer. It just could be any weakening ailment, something that could weaken you. Visiting the sick was a great priority among the Jews. They felt it was a high priority. It was their duty. And Jesus is writing this particular gospel. This particular parable does not appear in any of the other gospels, just in Matthew's gospel. And so Jesus is writing to a predominantly Jewish crowd. They're very much steeped in the idea that visiting the sick is very important. So much so that they had three particular sayings about visiting the sick. These are the sayings. Number one, this was one of their sayings, "He who neglects to visit the sick is like him who has shed blood." They take their visiting of the sick very seriously. Let me read that to you again. "He who neglects to visit the sick is like him who has shed blood." Next one, a little bit more intense. "He that visits the sick is the cause of his living, and he that does not visit the sick is the cause of his death." In other words, if you have it within your power to visit someone who's sick and you visit them, you're contributing to their well-being. You're encouraging them. But if you have it within your power to visit the sick and you don't, then as far as they were concerned, you are the cause of their death. But their thought in the back of their mind is, why have they not come to see me? Why have they not come to visit me? Am I not important to them? What if I die? Do they not care about me? Do they not love me? And then the third one, the third saying was, "Whoever visits the sick shall be preserved from the damnation of hell." Now those are not Christian principles, but that was the view that the Jews had about visitation for the sick. And so Jesus is writing to a Jewish crowd, and he says to them that, "I was sick and you visited me." He's using this analogy to speak to the Jews about what he expects of a Christian life, what he expects of a follower of Jesus. Jesus, who was speaking to this Jewish crowd, stressed visiting the sick as well. Visited is the Greek word episkeptomai. Episkeptomai. Which means to look upon, to look after, to examine with the eyes so as to assess, or to look upon in order to help. Episkeptos, or episkeptomai. It comes from a prefix, which is epi, which means upon, and the root word skopos, or skopos. It's where we get the English word scope from. We have a number of words in our own vocabulary that have a prefix. An endoscope, a colonoscope, a telescope, a microscope. It's all with the idea of examining. If you've had a tube down your throat to look at your stomach, that's an endoscope. It should be the other way around. The one that goes in the back should be the endoscope. But anyway, the one that goes in the back is the colonoscope to study the colon. A telescope is one to look on in a telescopic lens, if you will, a wide picture. But the point of the matter is, it's where we get the English word scope from. A scope is something that is used. We don't use a scope when we're driving the car. We use a scope when we want to look intently at something with a specific view in mind. When you're driving the car, you're looking through the windshield. If you have any kind of help, you have glasses, but they're not telescopes or microscopes or endoscopes or colonoscopes. You're just using your eyes. But when you want to search something out, you want to delve into something, you want to check on something, you use a scope. Well, that's what the word is here for visiting. He says that I was sick and you visited me. I was sick and you looked in on me. You looked upon me. You assessed the situation to see how I was. You took an interest to see how I was. It is to look with the idea of assessing and helping. That's the purpose of visiting the sick. To look with the idea of assessing and helping. To see with your own eyes. Not to let someone else tell you how so-and-so was. Go there and see them with your own eyes and look at them. This is where we get the word or the phrase, hey, when I come through town, I'll be sure to look in on you. I'll be sure to look in on you. The idea being, I'll stop by and I'll check on you just to see how you're doing. If you live in Erie and you have a friend whose mother is in Erie and your friend lives out of town, your friend may say something like this, hey, from time to time, would you look in on my mother? Would you just check on her? Make sure she's okay. I'm not asking you to move in with her. I'm not asking you to feed her or clothe her or support her. I'm just asking you to look in on her. I'm asking you to visit her. Just to keep tabs on her. Let her know there is someone in town here who cares about her. That there's a local contact. That's really what we're talking about. We're talking about showing someone that we care about them. That we care about them. It is to visit with the idea of being an oversight, an overseer, or to give oversight. After all, we are emissaries of Jesus Christ. We are purveyors of His marvelous grace. When someone is sick, they are in a weakened state. And if you've ever been in the hospital, if you've ever been really sick, there's a lot of things that run through your mind. Now, if you're in a hospital for some routine thing that, you know, you're just getting something corrected, and you're not sick, that's one thing. But if you're sick, and there's a lot of tubes in your body, and there's not sure what's going to happen, and you don't know what your future holds, and there's a lot of anxiety involved with that. There's a lot of questions that go through your mind as to where's this going to lead to? Am I going to have these tubes in me for a long time? And so we who visit them, we are emissaries of Christ. We bring this cup of cool water to them. We let them know there is someone who loves them. The one who loves them is Christ. You are not there to say to them, hey, I love you so much, this is how much I love you. You are there to say, God loves you so much, that's why I'm here. I'm here for Him. I'm His ambassador. I'm His emissary. To let you know you are loved. You are loved by Him. And the extension of His love is through the body of Christ, the kingdom of God. Who better to visit the sick than those who are indwelt by the Spirit of God? Those who are sick, they need to hear of the grace of God. Sometimes sickness is caused by unconfessed sin. I mean, sometimes sickness is the result of our sinful ways. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, for it will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. He reminds us there. If you allow sin to remain in your life, if you allow sin to reside in your life, your body is not designed for sin. And sin will produce sickness in your life. So these are the basic instructions. Instructions given to us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 36, by way of example, is that we are to visit the sick. That's the basic instruction. It's not a command. It's an instruction. We're to visit the sick. Number two, there are objections. And everybody has them. I wrestled with myself last evening as I went past the ambulances on Swanville Road. I wrestled with myself with some of these objections. And I thought to myself, I'm preaching on this tomorrow. I really need to deal with this and turn around and go back. But the first objection that people have for not visiting the sick is fear. That's the very first objection. Maybe the biggest objection is that they might get the disease or the sickness that the person has. I would visit them, but I don't want to get sick. Well, okay. But isn't God big enough to protect you? Jesus touched the leper. He touched him and made him whole. Now, I know. I understand. Well, that's Jesus. Okay. But if he says here, one of the things about the commendation he gave to these people is they visited the sick. I am 62 years old. My brother died about 30 years ago. He died of AIDS. I bathed him. I had to wipe him when he went to the bathroom. I had to feed him. I was in close proximity to him. He died of pneumocystis pneumonia and large cell lymphoma. Those were the two things that took his life. Well, it was at that time of people saying, you know, you can get that disease if you're a caretaker. When my brother was, he died in 1990. When he sought medical care, there was one dentist in town that would see him. He had to come in after the dental office was closed, when everybody else was gone. He had to come in at nighttime, and then the dentist, then he said that he had to hose down the whole examination room because my brother was HIV positive and actually was what they called frank AIDS. He was an AIDS patient because he had some disease that was going to take his life. That's the difference between HIV positive and having AIDS. 30 years have gone by, and I'm still very healthy and very much alive. I had a dream last night, in fact, that I was in this group of people, and someone announced to me that I was HIV positive. No, they announced to me I had AIDS. They announced to the crowd, John has AIDS. And I remember in my dream saying, I don't have AIDS, I'm only HIV positive, in my dream. But here was, I took care of my brother. And I knew that this is a deadly disease that people die from, but God protected me. Oftentimes there's a fear of, what do I say? I don't know what to say. What do I say? Well, you don't have to say anything. You don't have to sit and get a speech ready when you go there. You don't have to study up on their ailments so you can be the doctor. They have a doctor. Just be there as a friend. Just go there and say, just wanted to check on you, see how you're doing. Is there any way I can pray for you? Is there anything I can do for you? This is what I wrestled with last night when I was, as I went by and I saw the ambulances, my first thought was it was George. And I thought, oh, I should pull over and see how he's doing. Then I thought, no, I'd probably be in the way. Betty Lou probably doesn't want to see me. She's probably so frazzled about George. I'm driving and I'm wrestling in my mind back and forth. What, should I go? Should I stay? Should I go? Finally, like I said, when I got the 38th and Milford, I thought, I should go back there. Even if she says, no, I'm fine, at least I stopped. And I tried to help. Maybe there is something I can do. Maybe I can call someone for her. Maybe I can take her to the hospital. Maybe. All these things. But at first, the first thing that happens is fear strikes your heart and you say, oh, I probably shouldn't go. The fear of intruding.
It's a private moment. It's a private family deal. I don't want to intrude on them.
The fear of facing a seriously ill person. The fear of it makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to look at that. The fear of personal discomfort. It makes me personally uncomfortable. And so therefore, because it makes me personally uncomfortable, I'm not going to go. But you see, the issue that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 25, someone is hungry, you go and feed them. They are naked and you take clothes to them. They are thirsty and you give them something to drink. They are sick and you visit them. They are in prison and you visit them. That you see the need and you attend to that need. That's what Jesus is talking about. He doesn't say, people who are hungry, when they come to you and ask you for food, you give them food. It's kind of like the gospel. Isn't it true? All of us in the room here, we will gladly answer questions people have about the gospel. But we have a real hard time initiating a conversation about the gospel. We'll gladly be responders. But Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 and following, is talking about us being initiators, not responders. Seeing the need and initiating to meet it. A second excuse that people use is, I'm busy. You know what? I would visit the hospital, but you know what? By the time I park, and then I go in the hospital, and I look for the room, and then I wait and I go to see them, and then I don't know what to say. Should I sit there for a long time? I don't know if I should sit there for a long time. What should I do? I don't know. I'm just, you know, it's going to take too much time. I just won't do that. But I'm thinking of them. Bill, Tom, Sam, tell them I'm thinking of them when you go down there. Unfortunately, if the truth would be told in our lives, we're all busy, but we always make time for what we want to make time for. We always do. I don't care who you are, you will make time for the things you want to do. And when you don't want to do something, you will say you're too busy. Our lives are hectic. I can't break away. I can't do this. I can't do that. That's just an excuse. That's an objection. So number one, objection, fear. Number two, objection, busy. Too busy. Number three, the third objection, it's not my responsibility. It's not my job. They have a family. Let the family take care of them. The family's probably there. The family's around the bed. The family is in the home. The family's taking care of them. They don't need me. I'm like a fifth spoke on a wheel. They don't need me there. Or, it's the pastor's job. The pastor should go down to the hospital and visit them. That's his job. He gets paid to do that. No, I don't. You don't pay me to go to the hospital and visit. You don't pay me to preach. In reality, if you're looking at the pastor's job, the book of Acts chapter 6 says the pastor's job is to give himself to prayer and the study of the word. That's his job. Visiting the sick belongs to the deacons. That's their job. They're to care for the widows. They're to care for the needs of the people in the church. If you're looking for someone to say, that's their job, it's the deacon's job. Or they would say things like, it's the job of those who like to visit the sick. I've never liked visiting the sick. I don't want to go there. Please don't make me go there. Or as I said at the beginning, oftentimes we think it's the family's responsibility. And it is. But here's the reality as we're talking. Is this person, if this person is your brother or your sister in Christ, are they not part of your family? Are we not the family of God? Do we not have a responsibility to visit those who are sick and afflicted? Yes, we do. The fourth objection is they simply don't know that it is their duty. They simply don't know, based upon Matthew chapter 25 and even James chapter 1. True religion, this is true religion and undefiled, is to visit or take care of the fatherless and the widows. That's true religion. That's real religion. If you want to be a religious person, you want to call yourself a religious person, then go take care of and visit those who can't take care of themselves. The fatherless and the widows, those are the two people that are described in Scripture as the most helpless. The fatherless has no man to care for them. The widow has no man to care for them. In the Eastern society, A woman without a man to care for her was a destitute woman. Because society was not geared toward women, it was geared toward men. And in many cases, the same as today. In the disparity that there is between wages given to men and wages given to women, oftentimes it is against women as well. In our society today, if a woman is a single mother and she has to care for her children, the wages out there are not often the same as the wages that are available for men. But they just don't know that it's their duty. They're ignorant of their responsibility. Or fifthly, the fifth objection, the last objection is, they just don't see the value in it. They just don't see the value. What's the big deal? What difference does it make? That person isn't going to be any better or any worse whether I visit them or not. It's not going to make a difference. Well, that's not true. And I hope to show you that this morning. We'll begin looking at that this morning. So the instructions are given to us in Matthew chapter 25, verses 35 to 43, but verse 36 is what we focused on. The objections I gave you are five: fear, a busy life, not our responsibility, don't know that it's our duty, and don't see the value. Now thirdly, the exhortation. I want to exhort you. I want to encourage you that these are the benefits, these are the encouragements that come by visiting the sick. Number one, it is practicing the golden rule. You all remember the golden rule, right? The phrase is, do unto others as you want others to do unto you. That's essentially it. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, here's what Jesus said. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets. Remembering when Jesus was asked the question, what is the first and greatest commandment? Greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these hang all the law and the prophets. So, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. In other words, love God supremely, and because you love Him supremely, you will love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law and the prophets. Do not love people the way they love you. That's the way most people take it. You know what? When I was in the hospital, they didn't visit me. Why do I have to go visit them? They've never been nice to me. Why should I be nice to them? They're not nice to my kids. I'm not going to be nice to them. Any number of things, any number of rationales are used to say I ought not to have to go visit them. But the golden rule, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Some of you may say, if or when I'm in the hospital, I don't want anybody visiting me. I want to be left alone. Okay, fine. But find that out by visiting them. Go and visit them and let them tell you, you know what, I just as soon be left alone. Okay. Because when you're in the hospital, and you're already drugged up, they're trying to, you know, the carts are banging up and down the hall all through the night. People are talking, doors are slamming, carts are going, you can hear the rumbling, the wheels, you can almost, you're laying in bed, you can hear it getting louder and louder and louder, and you're wondering, is this cart coming to my room? Nope, went on by my room, it's another one. Nope, here comes another one. Is this coming to my room? Then someone comes in and visits, and you're grateful for their visit. It's very encouraging. But there's also the reality that while they're there visiting you, you want to be alert enough to talk to them. If you visit someone that's sick, just visit them. Don't move in. Just visit them. Stop by, say hello, ask them, you know, how things are going, pray with them, and leave. There was a Presbyterian man, former pastor, years ago, that I knew, and he was in the hospital. We knew him through the nursing home ministry. He was in the hospital, and I went to visit him. First, he was in the Veterans Hospital, and then he went down to the old Metro, the transition hospital down there. At any rate, I went down there, and I'd carry my Bible with me, and I'd read Scripture to him, and I'd pray with him. And he said to me, when I was in the pastorate, I never took a Bible with me to the hospital, and I never prayed with people. And I said, why didn't you? And he said, I don't know. You're bringing the Bible here and praying with me. To me, in hindsight, I'm thinking, why didn't I do that? Why didn't I do that back then? Because the purpose of the visit for you, you're not the medical staff. You're not there to assess their condition and offer suggestions. That's not why you're there. You're there as an emissary of Jesus Christ. You're there as a brother or sister in Christ. You're there as a friend. You're there to encourage, to let them know there are people here who love you and are concerned for you. There are people here who want to help you. So go there, just find out how things are doing. Pray with them. If need, take a Bible with you. Read a couple of verses of Scripture. And pray about that before you go in the hospital or go to the home. Pray about, Lord, what do you want me to read to them? What should I read? Don't read two chapters. Read five verses. But I'm going to tell you, people enjoy having the Scriptures read to them. When they're sick, I mean, they enjoy it all the time, I would think. But when they're sick, they need to have some spiritual input. They need that. They need to be reminded of who loves them and who's caring for them. And that their hope is not in just this institution and these doctors. That's not where their hope lies. Their hope lies in the person of Jesus Christ. So carry a little New Testament with you. And pray about what you're going to look at. And look it up ahead of time. Use something from the Psalms. So you can use whatever you want. But look up something that would be an encouragement to them. Four, five, or six verses. Go in and see how they're doing. Read some verses with them. Pray with them and then leave. Galatians 5:14 says, "For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So when I talk about the golden rule, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. All the law, Paul says in Galatians 5:14, can be fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I wanted to tell Paul that's more than one word, but that's what he said. Shall be fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But the phrase, one phrase, it's just one phrase. Treat others as you would like to be treated. Now, as I said, maybe you don't want to be visited in a hospital. That's okay. But give thanks to someone who took the time to visit you. Be grateful to God that He sent this person. But just because you don't want to be visited when you're in the hospital, don't assume everybody is that way. So check in on those who are sick is to take the time to assess the situation for yourself, to go and see them for yourself and let them know you love them. Maybe they don't want any visits. Maybe they welcome the visits, but you won't know unless you go. Don't treat others as they treat you. Or as you feel like treating them. Don't treat people like you feel like. You know, I just don't feel like visiting them. It doesn't matter how you feel. Think about that poor person. How do they feel? They're sick. You're not. You should go and visit them. So number one, the golden rule. Number two, it's a sign of familial love. Visiting people who are sick is a sign of familial love. Family love. 1 Timothy 5:8. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. If anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household. You know what God calls us? The household of faith. That's what He calls us. The household of faith. So, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We are responsible to take care of our family. That is our responsibility. And let me tell you something. If you've taken care of a loved one, it's a lot of work. However, there's a great blessing in it. A great blessing. You get far more out of it than you put out. You know, as I said, talked about my brother. I had the privilege of taking care of my brother. My sister and I had the privilege of taking care of my mother. And thankfully, you know, during the time that my mom was dying, I was not working at Rogers. I was just being supported by the church, and I had the time. I moved all my books down to my mother's, and I did all my studying there. And I'm grateful for my family. I was there for a day and a half at a time. I'd be there a day and a half. Then my sister would come for a day and a half. Then I'd go back a day and a half. And then my sister would come a day and a half. But we took turns. It was a lot of work. But I'm telling you, you are the benefactor when you go and you visit them and you care for them and you let them know that you love them and you're interested in them. You are the benefactor. There was a gentleman who went to our church years ago.
was a retired fireman. He'd been a fireman for 40 years. He died of lung cancer. And I was visiting him in the hospital, and his wife was standing next to the bed. And he began to cough, and he coughed, and this very thick, foamy kind of mucus came out of his mouth. It was really gross. And his wife said, "Ooh," like that. That's all she said. I grabbed a Kleenex and I wiped his mouth off. And she said, "How could you do that?" And I said, "Well, what are you going to do? You're going to just let it sit there? Is that what you're going to do? Just let it sit there?" At the time that the person is in trouble, you minister to them, you help them, you assist them. You don't say, "You know what, this is out of my comfort zone. I don't feel comfortable with this at all." You're there to help them. You're there to serve. You're there to be a picture of Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to offer his life a ransom for many. That's why you go to the hospital. You are there as a servant. It's a sign of familial love. But if anyone does not provide for his own, the word provide here, very interesting. It means to anticipate beforehand. We have this in our name out there, if you've noticed, in Providence. We have in the word providence, the word provide in red, and then the NCE is in purple or whatever, because it's based on the word provide. Provide, the Latin word pro video. Pro, in advance, before, video, to see in advance, to see ahead of time. That's what provide means. But if anyone does not provide for his own, we're not talking about being a responder. We're talking about being an initiator, of anticipating. They're going to need things, and I'm going to anticipate that. To anticipate someone's visit and to buy things for them or to get food for them in the house that you know they like, to get the house ready the way they want it, is a very affirming, warm, welcoming sign. You have thought about them beforehand and you've made preparation for them. However, knowing full well what they like, they show up and you say, "Oh, you plan on eating here? Oh, what do you want? Well, I suppose I can go to the store and get something." You've already let them know right off the bat, this is not anything that is welcoming at all. So if anyone does not provide for his own, to anticipate beforehand, to take care of someone, to foresee the need, that's what the word provide means. If anyone does not provide for his own, who are our own? Well, we know for sure our children are our own. Our parents are our own. Our spouses are our own. We know that siblings are our own. But then that kind of stops there. But these are our own. We are the family of God. These are our own. If anyone does not provide for his own, generally speaking, he's talking about, we're referring to the family of God, generally speaking. In a narrower sense, our brethren in our local congregation, but in the narrowest sense of all, he's speaking here about our biological family, those under our own roof. Those are the ones that he's specifically speaking about here. But it can be expanded out even to a general sense of including our brethren in Christ. The principle remains the same. We are to care for our family. No one begrudges caring for their own children or their spouse or their parents. I hope you don't. But it's not to stop there. It's to contribute and to expand out into our brethren. How do we care for them? Care says what love does not say. When you say to someone, "I love you," those are just words unless there is actions that back those up. If you say, "I love you," and you care for them, the words "I love you" mean something. If you say, "I love you," and there's no care that follows, those are just empty words. So how do we care for our family? We listen to their complaints. I mean, if they're ailing, we listen to their complaints. And at times, we say to them, "I really think you should go to the hospital, and I'll take you there." Now, you know in the back of your mind, it's 11:30 at night. You know that if I'm going to take them to the hospital at 11:30 at night, I'm not sleeping tonight. So you could say, "You should go to the hospital. Call an ambulance." Or you can say, "I think you should go to the hospital, and I'll take you. Let's get your coat on. I'll help you out to the car. Let's go to the hospital." You know full well you're going to be there 5 hours, 6 hours waiting.
couple hours in the waiting room, then into the examination room, another couple of hours, and then the doctor comes in, we're going to run some tests, then you wait for the test results to come back. Then when they decide it's okay and they're going to discharge you, you wait another hour before the discharge papers come in. You're there all night. But that's what you do. That's how you care for someone. We stay up with them when they're hurting. Something as simple as holding their hair back when they're throwing up in the toilet. Now, you could sit there and say, they're throwing up, they want to be alone. It's a private time. It's embarrassing for me to be in there. But to go in there and hold their hair, to let them know, I'm sorry, you pat them on the back, you let them know everything's okay, you get a washcloth for them, you get them a little bit of mouthwash to rinse their mouth. You're there for them, you care for them. We make sure they're comfortable. Do we not? We make sure they're comfortable. Our kids are sick. We put them on the couch downstairs where they're near all the activity, and we put pillows under them. We prop them up. Make sure they're warm enough or make sure they're cool enough. We help them with their personal needs. We assume their duties while they're afflicted, so that when they get better, they don't have a pile this high to have to go back to. We take over their duties for them so that they can... When they're better, they don't have a huge pile of work to do. In other words, we care for them. We care for them. Care says what love does not say. 1 Timothy 5:8 reminds us that anyone who does not care for his family has departed from the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We visit those who are sick because we have opportunity to do so, because they're part of our family, the family of God. Galatians 6:10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. The instruction is given here, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Now, I was going to try and do a third point, but I don't want to cover that now. I don't think I have time to do that this morning. So let me just draw this together, and we'll pick this up next week. The point we're looking at is caring for the sick, visiting the sick. To visit with the idea in mind of looking over how we can help them, how we can pray for them, if there is any way we can help them. It's an opportunity for us to be involved in their life. Oftentimes when someone is sick, we assume because they're not at death's door, everything's okay. Someone is taking care of it. Somebody's taking care of them. But that somebody is the same mentality we say, somebody ought to sweep the floor. Somebody ought to clean these windows. Somebody ought to scrub the toilet. Somebody ought to do that. Okay, the somebody is always somebody other than you. But all of us are somebodies here. And so if somebody is sick in our church, don't assume that they're being taken care of. Go and visit them, or at least call them. We all need to work on this, to be much more involved in making sure that people know we love them and we care for them. That we visit. When I was sick, you visited me, Jesus said. May that be the case with us. May we show forth the love of Christ wherever we go. Let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we are grateful that you've allowed us to open your word once again. We know that there are areas that we need much work in. Our desire is to be much like you, and much of your ministry was about healing the sick. But your word says, everyone that came to you that was sick, that you were involved in, you healed all of them. There is no disease too powerful for you. There is no ailment that escapes your powers. We do not go to visit the sick coming with healing powers, physical healing powers. But we surely have spiritual healing powers. We have the ability to encourage. We have the ability to speak peace and calmness to them. We have the ability to remind them of the goodness of God. And in doing so, we receive great blessings. For the book of Acts reminds us it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Father, I do pray that we would be men and women, boys and girls, who delight in giving. Because that is the greatest picture of Christ, the one who gave his own soul, his own life, his own being for us, who became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Lord, may we love you as you love us, and may we love others
as you love us, that we might be truly children of the living God. We pray all these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Let's all stand together to be dismissed. Remember that tonight, 6:30, we will be at Fairview Manor. Father, thank you for the opportunity we've had once again to open your word. I pray your blessings upon it as it has been spoken and brought forth. Incline our hearts to be more like you and less like ourselves, we pray, in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Hi there, Kylie. How are you? You're very good today. Thank you.
Thank you.